Hi, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the prayer meeting. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful that we can come into your presence. We can come here seeking you, dear Lord, knowing of your goodness, of your love, of your providence, dear Lord. And we pray that even as we look to your word, you would open our eyes to understand your word. Even as we journey through the book of Psalms, we pray that your word, Lord, your praises, who you are, Lord, will be revealed to us, that we may receive it with joy and it will transform our lives. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to just fill us and anoint this time, dear God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So welcome, everyone. So today we're going to start with the book of Psalms, and as you can see the notes, if you have it, there's quite a lot to cover, but I won't go through the entire notes. It is also there for you for reading. You know, perhaps you may not like this word, but this is considered your homework, and I'll just go through some parts, but not to worry, as we journey through this this study, we will begin to unpack the different sections of it. Okay, and a little start off, I think, you know, the book of Psalms is poetry. It is that type of literature, and the poetry of the Psalms is not like the poetry of the English language. And I think what we have to keep in mind as we explore this book is that this is something written, you know, hundreds of years ago, you know, some more than thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago, and we should recognize that there has to be some work done for us to understand the way the world was during that time. Okay, so we can fully understand the message of it, the message of the Psalms for the present day. So that's why there's a need to just work out a few things and go into the details. And so without any delay, I'll just start off by reading Psalms chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. So I've asked Lily to help read Psalm chapter 1. Can you please read it for us?
Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
So in this psalm, we begin to see there are two parts, you know, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And the blessedness of the path of the righteous, whereas the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And it speaks about the righteous are the people who meditate on the law of God, the Torah, the word of God, the revelation of God, whereas the wicked, they mock their sinners and they don't have the fear of the Lord in their lives. The wicked will come to an end, and the righteous will stand before the Lord. So it depicts God as the one who determines what is right, what is true, and eventually he will be the judge over all things. And because he is the righteous judge, the wicked will perish, the righteous will be blessed. Okay, so now we will listen to Psalm chapter 2. I've asked Jesse to help read this psalm.
Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up at any moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Okay, so thanks, Jesse. And this is a psalm about the anointed king, God's chosen anointed king. So as the first psalm is about the righteous person, this is about the righteous king. And it's about, you know, the righteous king putting an end to all the enemies of the king, okay, the enemies of the Lord who scoff, who turn against God, okay. So they are plotting and they want to overthrow God, but this righteous king will rise and put them in place, okay, and he will be the one who rules over all things, okay, the person in authority. So as you can see, it's so important, this theme, you know, God's selection of a king. As we have worked through the book of Samuel, we begin to see that, how that plays up with this psalm. You know, God making a covenant and eventually choosing David as the king, and how that leads to Jesus Christ being the ultimate righteous king. Okay. Now, the third psalm, okay, so I will read this. It says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Okay. And here is a cry out for deliverance, okay, from David. And, you know, he's asking the Lord to save him, and he puts his trust in God. Why we have to look at these three Psalms is we begin to understand the backdrop of the book of Psalms. All right. And this sets the tone. Sets the tone about God being the righteous judge, God giving the law, you know, and God ultimately judging all things. It speaks about God appointing his righteous king and eventually bringing everything underneath his feet. And these are very prominent biblical themes, which in fact point to Jesus Christ. Okay. But then in the third chapter, it speaks about the challenges, about foes, about difficulty. You know, let's think about, even as we think about David's life, as we have seen it in the book of Samuel. You know, Saul had failed God, and God had appointed a man after his own heart, which is David. Okay, but the path to being a king was not an easy path. As much as God has anointed his Holy One, and as much as God governs over all things, yet there is so much brokenness and challenges in this world that the psalmist has to look to God and work this journey out to understand how God would sustain him, you know, in the midst of all that is happening here. And so we can connect the dots much more clearly because we have worked through the book of Samuel, and we know the journey was not easy. And even in regards to us, our journey is not easy. Okay, and that's how the book of Psalms lays it out. And it's through that perspective we begin to understand the message of the book of Psalms. And yes, there is a message of hope and a message of authority, a message of the teachings of God, you know, being the final authority and God being in control of all things. But yet it speaks about, you know, in real time, you know, how God, who is sovereign, works his will through all the brokenness, all the enemies, all the resistance and the failures of men and kings, you know, that we experience in life. So that's what makes the Psalms, you know, interesting, because it's that tension, all right? So I've written here, you know, as you look, You know, in the Psalms, he discovers the substance that undergirds the fate of God's people, all right? So, you know, there are Psalms that praise God from a time of gratefulness and thankfulness, and that's, those Psalms are easy to read. But there are Psalms that come from a moment of despair and forces us to look deep into that pain and despair, which make those kind of Psalms difficult to read. And that's why it bears everything, you know, about the human emotions, the feelings, the challenges that we go through in life, the ups and downs, the mountains and the valleys. And that's the call of the Book of Psalms. And that's why it's a very important book we should refer to help us, you know, understand prayer. You find that, you know, it is used as the content, its content is used over the ages to help people during different times, you know, to connect with God, okay? And so you can read all the great saints throughout history, all the writers, you know, they always refer to the Book of Psalms in the times of victory and in their times of despair. We also can see that Jesus himself prayed this prayer of the Psalms, you know, when he said, "God, God, why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting the Psalm. So he expressed, you know, his prayers through the words of the Psalms. And in fact, much of the Psalms was speaking about him and what he would accomplish. And so as much as this book is challenging in many aspects, and as I say, there is a historical and distance and a cultural distance that we need to climb over, but we do need to trust God and the Holy Spirit and of course put a little bit of effort to look and gaze at the Psalms so that we may truly appreciate its message and be blessed, you know, and grow in our prayer lives as the Lord teaches us what this book is all about. Okay. So that's in the screen you can see, I know the Psalms is there are several ways to describe it, but it is the praises of God's people. It speaks of musical instruments. And I've also put the two books that I've used as a resource. Okay, so the first book is How to Read the Psalms by Tremper Longman III and the Invitations to the Psalms. Okay, and these are very distinguished Bible scholars who have written this. And so it's important, you know, to ground all this in proper biblical scholarship, all right? So if you want to have, you know, you want to do further research and further reading, these are good books to refer to and start with. Okay, so the next one is the structure of the Psalm, okay? So the Psalms are not just a bunch of poetry just thrown together, all right? You know, it's been carefully divided into five segments, and each segment ends with a praise, towards God, a benediction, all right? And, you know, each section has a particular theme. So you find that as the Psalms were written, and later on the priest, you know, and the people who compiled the Psalms, you know, did it to reflect the spirituality of Israel, its own journey, the covenants that it received from God, and its own experience, you know, because as we can see the story, you know, we see it's written in certain contexts, and all the stories are important to the life of Israel. For example, the selection of David, and then the challenges that he went through to come to the throne. And then after that, you know, his time as a king, you know, his triumphs and his failings. And then later on, the other kings and how things begin to become so bad until the destruction of Jerusalem, then the exile, and then the return from the exile to rebuild. And therefore, all these prayers were arranged in such a way to help Israel reflect, you know, and connect with God, you know, by looking at her history, you know, and how, and God's dealings with that nation. So in the next page, you know, you can see this is taken from the NIV Theological Study Bible. You know, he puts out the different themes of Psalms. Okay, and again, as I would like to remind you, these are summaries and you know, and parts, you know, of a greater discussion. So this is really an introduction, okay? And it's just to get you to think about all this so that you can explore further, or perhaps, you know, put this in the back of your head, you know, as you reflect upon the Psalms. Okay, so there are five books, and this is how they lay out the central themes of each of the book. Okay, so the first one, okay, Psalm chapter 1 and 2, as we have read, God the King installs his chosen anointed king on Mount Zion as his royal representative and the exemplar of the righteous man. Okay, David is the OT symbol of the righteous king, and his Psalms dominate book one, where the prevailing note is of lament arising of David's distress. Okay. And then it moves to book two. Other voices join David, the sons of Korah and Asaph, and it occasionally notes national concerns alongside with individuals one. The book ends on a high note, speaking of the idol human king as one with the universal reign. Okay. In book three, it's one of crisis, both personal and national. It begins with doubts about God's justice and ends with two despairing psalms. The final one questioning God's commitment to David's covenant. All right. And then book four says, marks a major turning point in the Psalter. The focus turns this time to when there was no human king. So they include a psalm of Moses. It celebrates God's role as a great king. And book four answers the despair at the end of book three. It says, in effect, that if people were tempted to look for the security in the Davidic king, they would end up disappointed. They need to look to the Lord as their refuge and strength and as their great king. Okay, and finally, book five, okay, it shows God's commitment to his promises to David remain unwavering. Again, God's promise to David was that he'll never fail to have a descendant, okay, on the throne. All right, okay, and especially in the beginning and the end, and in the important Psalm 132. The book ends by extolling David, the Lord's anointed king, and the Lord himself, the divine king, echoing the beginning of the Psalter, which also features the Lord and his anointed king. And the final climax of praise, okay, in Psalm 149, anticipates God's victory over the rebellious nations and rulers introduced in Psalm 2. So we can see all this happening, this huge theme. All right, first the God, the righteous God, the true king of Israel, and he appointed his king, okay, on earth to represent him. And then the enemies rising against God, and then that whole journey which climaxes and end where God will be victorious. And I think, I do believe, as I was reading through all this, even though I was going through very fast, you would realize that, in all this, all that is written, the person that fulfills all this, the righteous person, the righteous king, the person who is victorious at the end is Jesus Christ. Okay, all right, so David was a type that pointed to Jesus, and that's how we understand the Old Testament. There's many elements of him, that speak of the coming king. Okay, but he was not that king, he was not the answer. He was still a human with all his weaknesses, and therefore you can see in Psalm, in the book four, that only God can be Israel's true shepherd. Only God's appointed king, could lead Israel in a way that is true to God. And that answer is Jesus Christ. All right. So as much as that's happening, the Psalm delves, in the failures, in the brokenness. And as much as, the crisis that is faced by all of humanity and the writers of the Psalm, the ups and downs, the other central theme that holds everything together is God's faithfulness, okay? God's mercy and God's kindness. It is him, that he is true to his promise, that he will be Israel's true king, that he will, be faithful till the end. That's what flows out in this story. Okay, so even in good times, that quality of God is celebrated. And in the worst of times, that quality of God is the rock, the place of refuge which the psalmist holds on to. So it centers around who God is, his steadfast love towards Israel. Okay, and so we will study that a little bit more next week. So the genre of the Psalms, okay, and it's, the Psalms are a collection of biblical poems. These poems are structured very differently from English poetry. There are different types of biblical poetry. Knowing the genre helps us read the Psalms better. Scholars have identified 7 to 10 kinds of genre, or some perhaps more. And some of the psalms overlap, meaning that they have the characteristics of two or more genres. The following are some of the more prominent genres and some examples. Okay, so, okay, why genre matters? Okay, genre is a fancy word that means style and category. So there are different styles and categories of psalms in the Bible. So you see the statement here, we heard a knock on the door and the door opened. All right. So if you are reading a detective movie, you know, and a detective novel, and you read this, you'll be, you know, it's a moment of suspense. Okay, what's going to happen? And all right. Okay, if you are reading a love story, then it's the anticipation is very different. Whether, you know, the lover comes back and all that, you know, you have that happening. If you're reading a funny story, then this means totally different. All right. So the kind of book you're reading determines how you understand and interpret these words. And that's why it's important for us to identify some well-known genres in the Bible. So to introduce you, there are, you know, I'm just going to break it down to the three main categories, all right? Okay, you know, it's the hymn of praise, you know, it's the complaint, the lament before God, and then finally a Thanksgiving psalm, all right? So just to briefly introduce it, it's like this. There are moments, you know, where everything in the world is as it should be. You know, you could truly see God ruling over all things, everything working, you know, everything well, and you're happy and you praise the Lord. Okay, and that's where the hymn comes in. And then there are times where things are not what they should be. Everything is upside down, everything is terribly bad, and it's upside down. And that would be the second genre. That's when a lament comes, a complaint comes towards God. And then finally, you know, when God answers us in our despair, when God redeems us, you know, delivers us from a moment of difficulty, we have the psalm of thanksgiving. So there are different types of hymns, you know, different type of laments, you know, and finally there's thanksgiving also. There are a few variants of it. Okay. So what we want to do is we just want to explore some of this. Okay, so the hymn, you know, all right, and then Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Okay, so hymns are easily recognized by the exuberant praise of the Lord. The psalmist pulls out all stops in his rejoicing in God's goodness. His praise is exuberant because the psalmist is very conscious of God's presence. All right, so that's the thing, you know. And I guess we all have experienced those moments, you know, when we see that God is with us, God is answering our prayers, God is doing incredible things to our life, and everything falls in place, and we, you know, respond with praise. Okay, so you know, the structure of the psalm. All right, you know, that is, it starts off with a call to praise. Okay, so you can see the few examples. Okay. And then they continue by expanding on the reasons why God should be praised. And then number three is the hymns often include and sometimes contribute further calls to praise. Okay. So he is also praised as a king. All right. You know, so these are the what you see in the Psalms of praise. All right. Then the second type, as I was saying, is the lament. Okay. It's a prayer return. All right. When everything is not what it should be. So it's a total opposite of the praise. And if you can see in Psalm 22 verse 1-2, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I'm not silent. Okay, and the language is, you know, it's filled with melancholy. It's really down. It's low. You know, it's asking God, why have you forsaken me? All right, you know, and these were the words of Jesus. Okay, and it's in that despair he's crying out to God. Okay, so the lament can be due to three reasons. Okay, you know, he can be troubled by his own thoughts and actions, saying, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Okay, he may complain about the actions of others against him. In Psalm 42, verse 3 said, "Men say to me all day long, where is your God?" Or he may be frustrated by God himself, feels abandoned by God. "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" Okay, and this is interesting. This is pretty amazing because this is something that we all experience. Okay, and sometimes we feel perhaps it's very wrong to express what we are feeling, but what you must understand here is that they are not turning against God. All right, they are crying to God because in that moment their faith is still on God who will rescue them. So they feel terrible and they want God to help. So as you see in the structure, there is the invocation and a plea to God for help. Okay, it starts. All right. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Then it raises up the complaint. Okay. All right. Am I not a worm and not a man scorned by men and despised by people? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Okay. And if there's a sin, there's a confession of sin or assertion of innocence. All right. So sometimes the psalmist will say, I'm in this messed up place because of my own sin. All right. You know my folly, O God. Or sometimes he will be wondering, I mean, this thing is happening to me and I've done nothing wrong. Okay, it's not that the psalmist is claiming that he's righteous, but perhaps we can compare it to like David's story. David did not do anything against King Saul, but yet Saul wanted to kill him out of jealousy. All right, so he's protesting his innocence. I've not done anything. I've not conspired against Saul. I have not done everything, but yet, these things are happening to me. Why, God? Okay. And then there's the curse of enemies. All right. Okay. And I will deal with that separately. Okay. I was thought I could do it a bit now, but that's pretty much all right. But what we must understand, the Psalms most of the times does not reveal the specific nature of the enemies. Okay. It could be a military attack, a spiritual threat. Because of the witchcraft and curses and all those things that exist during that time, and it could be due to false accusation. But scholars believe that they do not give the details, so people can use the psalm, in their own circumstances. All right, as can we still pray these curses and how this works out, we will explore that as we look at one of the psalms that involves such curse. Okay, so in Psalm 109 it says, "May his days be few, may another take his place of leadership, may his children be fathers and his wife a widow." So these are strong words. All right. Okay. And we must be mindful of certain things. Okay, in the Old Testament, God says, vengeance belongs to him. So the psalmist is not allowed to take things into his own hands, but the language is hyperbolic. That means it's extreme because it is poetry, and at the same time it does express the indignation of the psalmist to the evil that is taking place. It's kind of really very raw and just bearing his heart. But again, with the coming of the Lord and Christ's role in judgment and in the future, these expressions take a deeper meaning. And as we work through this, we should understand how these curses are used in each of the Psalms in its context. And only then we can better understand what's behind all of this. So there will be weeks that we'll go into it. The same also with all the different types of Psalm. We'll be studying each Psalm further in the coming weeks. Okay, and then after that, there's a confidence in God's response. Okay, in his distress, he still makes a confession of trust in God. Okay, it says in 54 verse 4, "Surely God is my help; the Lord is the one who sustains me." All right, and he ends with a hymn or a blessing. Okay. As in Psalm 26, verse 12, "My feet stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord." So it moves to the depths, you know, and it disarms the complaint is the main thing. All right. Okay. And there are a different variant of it. As much as the complaint is the main thing, but the words of assurance are more prominent. So one of the Psalms that is a variant of this is Psalm 23, the Shepherd Psalm. So as you know, in that Psalm, there were more words of assurance, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord, you know, will feed me, he'll take care of me. And the danger was there, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Okay. So that's a variant of a complaint, which is much more positive. But then there are Psalms that are like this, where the psalmist really goes, you know, into a place of melancholy and distress, okay, and depression. And so we will look at that later. Okay. And the final one is the Thanksgiving Psalms. Okay. And this is a very important part of Israel's worship. In fact, if you think about the sacrifices, so you know, not all sacrifices were made for the atonement of sins, but there were sacrifices made as a response of gratitude and thankful to God, and the people would make vows before God to give thanks and praise to Him and offer offerings and testimonies of Him. So the structure of it starts with the intention to praise or proclaim a blessing. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my lips. Okay. All right. And then there's an invitation to praise. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Praise His holy name. And then it recalls the crisis stated in the lament, which is now answered. And here it says, the cords of the grave called around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called the Lord. I cried to my God for help. Okay. And then he recounts, you know, how God came to him, you know, like Psalm 18, God came as a warrior and rescued him. So it's a whole celebration of God's deliverance. All right. So I know I've rushed through, but I just do want to say these things. And I think it's very important for you to understand why this is needful for us. I guess all of us face life and look at things differently, and I think that's one thing we have to respect. Perhaps for some of us, we have grew up in more stable families and we have more comforts in life, and we live in countries that are secure and where there's more justice, there's more safety, you know, and there is governance that would allow you to prosper and do things, you know, without worrying much. But that's not the same throughout history and in the whole world. It's kind of interesting that in my training in the seminary, I was sent to different organizations to do voluntary work. And I spent 2 months, you know, working with a home that helps epileptic children. Okay. And then another 1.5 month with shelter, you know, a home that deals with abuse children. And I had to read through all the records, attend meetings, you know, and attend case meetings, you know, which involves terrible abuse. Then, of course, I spent a month or so in Sabah, in the interior, working with the villagers, considering all my mission trips and my time in Philippines, where I was somehow the door opened for me to work with the kids in the streets, you know, children who stay there. And I saw them, you know, being caught by police, being in prison, and their lives, and child prostitution, and all the things that went with that. I mean, my point here is this, you know, there is a lot of suffering that is happening there, right? And I think if we seclude ourselves from the bigger conversation, perhaps if we are not talking to enough people, and if we lack perspective, you know, we truly will not understand how broken this world is. And perhaps we could be kind of deluded into thinking that what we have and what we share, you know, and what we enjoy is all what life is about. Okay. That is far from true. All right. I think one of the most meaningful part of knowing Christ and being a Christian is to embrace suffering, and not only just your own, but begin to see how broken this world is, and to understand and look to God and cry out to the psalmist as how God would be their church, their deliverer, and help them through the different situation. And even in a country like us, even among successful people, you know, as a pastor, when you begin to dig deeper, when you go past the veneer, when you people slowly remove the facade, you begin to see so much brokenness, and you hear, you know, so many stories, all right? And you begin to understand the language of the psalmist is so true. Okay, it's so needed. I guess, you know, perhaps that's what is needed in our life, to consider what's really happening, you know, to think about the words of Jesus. You know, it's about loving God and loving others. It's about embracing this broken world and bringing salvation and deliverance to it. And as you're drawn into that journey, as you begin to realize these truths, you know, then prayer becomes a very important part of your life. So even now, as we saw the latest numbers of COVID cases and what's happening in this nation, we are drawn to a place of prayer, you know, and we're asking God. But there are so many things that requires us to pray, you know, and we have to pray in light of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, you know, God's righteousness, His righteous King, Jesus Christ, who has come and who is reclaiming all things and whose kingdom is growing each day. We pray as citizens of the kingdom, looking to God, you know, as much as we see things are not as what they should be, but our faith, our hope is in Him to deliver us. So this kind of briefly sums up this introduction to the book of Psalms. All right, so the next few lessons, you know, I think Jacqueline will just go through a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise. And then later on, I'll talk more about the central themes in the Psalms and Jesus in the book of Psalms. All right. So as I was sharing just now about brokenness, you know, let's pray, okay? Let's pray that God will teach us to understand His heart, you know, how He sees His world, how He speaks through His people, so that we may grow in prayer. Let us understand God's good work in our broken world, okay? And let's learn how to express our heart to God in faith, and how to grow in gratitude as we see the goodness, the blessings, the promises of God through Jesus Christ unfold in our life. Truly, you know, in all those places of misery or brokenness, I've seen God move, and there's so much to be grateful for, because it's so happy only God can heal a person in such pain, in such places. All right. And then as for our church, you know, I think looking at the news, this online services will go on sometime, and we have to do church in this space. So let's continue to pray that we will be faithful as God's witnesses. And then we'll pray for healing. We pray for Francis, for Sister Rachel Tabitha's mom, who has cancer, you know, I mean, in the early stages. So let's pray for healing. And let's pray for Adri and Ricky, Michelle's sister and brother-in-law. Let's especially pray for them also. As you know, Michelle lost her brother to COVID last year. So let's pray that God's grace and mercy will be upon this family, and especially also will be with Michelle as she's here away from her family, that God will help her. And then finally, we'll pray for our country. So again, I would like to invite you to participate, and let's join voices. Yes, you know, the Psalms is written for the community, is prayed by the community. So let's pray as a community, you know, believing that our Lord will deliver and heal and restore all things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank You for Your goodness. We want to thank You for Your presence here. We thank You for who You are, dear God. You are the righteous King. You are our Savior. You are our Deliverer, dear Lord. And dear God, even as we've heard Your word, You have always invited us to pray, dear Lord, to ask the Father in Your name, to approach the throne, Lord, of mercy, of kindness, of compassion, putting our trust in Your steadfast love, dear God. So, Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that we'll grow in our prayer life. that we will know, Lord, only you are the true King. Only you can lead us and guide us. Only you can protect us. Only you can show us the right path, dear Lord. Let us come before you. Let us gaze at you, Lord. Let us find rest in your presence. Let us go back, Lord, to the path that you have chosen for us, dear God, as your people. Oh God, we really need time with you, Lord. We are lost, we are empty. We are so vulnerable and weak, Lord, without you. But the more we are able to see you, the more we are able to understand your big plan, your work of salvation, dear Lord, everything changes, dear God. We know, Lord, as we pray, Lord, we will understand our calling. We will be filled with the Spirit. We will rise as your people, Lord. We will do, Lord, our work. We will be bring healing, Lord, and bear your light, Lord, in this broken world. So, God, no matter what's happening in this nation, Lord, you are God. You are in control. And so let us seek your face, Lord, with all our hearts. Trusting you, Lord, to guide us, to lead us. Most of all, trusting you, Lord, to unfold your plans of salvation and deliverance, Lord, for this nation, for this world, dear God. We truly need you. Lead us, Lord. We commit our hearts into your loving hands. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we praise you. We want to thank you, Lord, for your presence. We want to thank you for your goodness. Dear Lord, we ask of you, Lord, that you would move our hearts, that you would raise us, Lord, to be intercessors, to pray, to look to you, Lord. Yes, Lord, Jesus is the King, dear Lord, and we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord, in all the circumstances. Dear Lord, you know what you are doing, dear God. Sometimes we don't see it clearly. Sometimes we don't see much, dear Lord. Let us seek, Lord, your kingdom. Let us knock. Let us ask, Lord, Father. Let us wait, Lord, upon you. Dear Lord, we know, God, we can only do all these things only when our hearts are humble before you, Lord. And that's what is needed, Lord. As we see all these problems, Lord, we know, Lord, the consequences of pride. And we pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us, Lord, if we think that we can do without you, Lord, if we have not paid attention to your message, to your kingship, to your rightful place in this world, in our life, in every situation, dear God. Dear Lord, we pray, Lord, Father, that you'd forgive us, Lord, that it's only you who can show us, Lord, what's the right way to live, Lord. Dear Lord, we pray that you will help us, Lord, if we have allowed the world to set our moral compass, dear God. And if we are so worldly, Lord, in our thinking, dear Lord, free us, Lord, from this worldliness. Open our eyes to your truth. And let us humble ourselves and come, Lord, with repentant hearts, longing for your ways, your kingdom to be established, dear Lord. Dear Lord, we pray that our comfort, our security, our needs will not be the main agenda here, Lord, but your glory, your honor, your name, Lord. We pray that's what we'll seek, Lord, to be declared over all things, over all times, Lord, Father. So lead us and guide us, dear God. Speak to us, Lord. And dear Lord, release your Spirit, Lord, Father. Come, God, the Holy Spirit, anoint us, refresh us, Lord. Bring understanding. Help us, Lord, to live your words, Lord. Equip us with the gifts of the Spirit. Equip us, Lord, with the wisdom and understanding, Lord, that we need for a time like this, dear God, so that we can speak boldly with clarity, Lord, and bring your message of joy and the gospel, Lord, Father, into the lives of every person. So, Lord, we come. We lift our hands before you. We ask you, Lord, to bring that change in our hearts, Lord. Let there be brokenness, let there be humility. Let us, Lord, go on our knees and look to you, Lord, seeking you above all things. Dear Lord, Father, we know, Lord, that's the place we should be, for that's the place of rest, of hope, of deliverance, dear Lord. That's the place where things are turned around, dear Lord. That's the place of light, Lord, of joy, Lord, of a blessing, dear Lord. So let us come before you, our King, our Savior. We thank you that you have brought us here together. We pray that you continue to show us, Lord, speak to our hearts, stir us, show us how we need to pray, what we need to pray, show us what we need to say and do, Lord, Father, in each of our circumstances, Lord, Father. Raise us up, Lord, to be your light, your witnesses. Father, we thank you that we are here tonight. Pray that your blessing will be upon every one of us, Lord, Father, that you keep us in your love and your goodness. We want to thank you for everything you've done, dear Lord. Give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray.